Our next scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 55. And I'll read from verses 1 to 13, the whole chapter. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Well, good morning. My name is Chris Barrett, and together with my wife Heather and our family, we've been attending Sunnyside for, wow, over 20 years now, ever since we moved into the neighborhood. And together with Paul, Rick, Elena, and Miranda, I serve on the Pastors Council, and we seek to support and encourage our pastors, Jesse, Nate, and Abe. And this morning, it is a real honor for me to open God's Word for us, and it's a real delight to be here. But maybe before I get into my sermon, I'm just going to take a moment to pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you are filled with a great longing for us to know your joy, to know your peace, to know your wholeness in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we explore this text before us this morning in Isaiah 55, and as I share thoughts and reflections on it, Lord, I do pray that your greatness and your kindness would be on display, and that you would help us to welcome you even more deeply into our lives. So, Lord, I invite you to guide me. I invite you to speak to us this morning in this time. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, there have been many times in my life as a follower of Jesus, when I've struggled to connect meaningfully with God in prayer. And, you know, as I reflect back on those times where I didn't really sense much of a connection, I realized that often I have made myself the focus of my praying. And I realized that my focus is on my wants, it's on my needs, And not, don't misunderstand me, not that God doesn't want us to bring the needs and the longings of our hearts to him, but I'm thinking more about the focus of my heart. And I think back, and there's times where I talk and I don't listen. I try to manipulate God to get what I want, what I think I need. But in those times, there's no real union. There's no vital connection. It's like I'm shrinking God down to a smaller size. Well, how about you? Can you relate to the notion of reducing your prayer life to simply worrying about your life and your needs in God's presence? You know, as I reflect on this, I do think that our prayer lives are significantly impacted by our perspective. Who or what is the focus of our praying? Is it us and our needs and our anxieties? Or is it God, his greatness, his love, his purposes? And I think Jesus models for us this idea of focusing on God the Father and his kingdom. You think about his teaching in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, where he brought to us what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Think about how he starts out. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And you know, one thing that I've discovered over the years is that paying attention to the promises of God in Scripture really helps me to pray with a focus on God and on his purposes. So this morning, we are continuing our series on praying the promises of God. And in this sermon, I hope to do three things. First, I want to take a look at the big picture story of redemption that we find in the Bible that is painted by these promises of God. Second, I want to take a closer look at Isaiah 55, the text that I just read, to see what we can learn about allowing the promises of God to inform how we pray and how we live. And lastly, I want to share with you two stories about how the promises of God have impacted my life, my prayer life. So, yeah, before we get into Isaiah 55, let's take a step back and consider some of these significant promises of God in Scripture and how they reveal God's intentions, how they reveal and express what he is doing and will do in the world. And as we review some of them, pay attention to the way the promises of God reveal the purposes of God. So let's go back and start with Abraham. Abraham, who lived roughly 2,000 years before Jesus, roughly 4,000 years ago, his original name was Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" This is an incredibly expansive promise, isn't it? God promising that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. And next, let's consider King David. David lived roughly 1,000 years before Jesus, 1,000 years after Abraham. And listen to excerpts from God's promise to David as delivered by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it is written, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and my love will never be taken away from him." God promises to David that his rule will be established forever through David's offspring. And then moving forward in time, we see the promises of God are expanded, they're fleshed out through the prophet Isaiah, who wrote around 700 years before Jesus. And the latter third of Isaiah's writing is filled with promises related to the servant of the Lord. The nature of God's blessing promised to Abraham and this forever kingdom promised to David are described in what are known as these servant songs of Isaiah, the poetry written about the Messiah, about the servant of the Lord. in chapters 40 to 66 of Isaiah. Listen to a few excerpts from them. In Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, we read that God will make the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, and to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, we read that the Messiah is the one who would take up our pain, who would bear our suffering, and that by his wounds we are healed. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, we read that the servant of the Lord will bind up the brokenhearted and comfort all who mourn. And then, of course, we come to Jesus in the New Testament and discover that Jesus, who lived 2,000 years after Abraham and 1,000 years after David and 700 years after Isaiah, is the fulfillment of these incredible promises. And we discover that these promises are activated, and this really takes my breath away if you think about it, these promises are activated for all those who are united with Jesus through faith. And how do we know that Jesus fulfills these promises? Well, there's a few places we can look. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, those very words from Isaiah 61 that I just read, and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then later in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus is talking here, and he says, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus is reading from Isaiah 53, quoting Isaiah 53, speaking about himself. So Jesus says, "It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment," said Jesus. And then another gospel writer, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, John the Apostle also quotes from Isaiah 53, and then writes in John chapter 12, verse 41, "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." To me, this is powerful. And just a little aside, before I continue serving a little bit in the New Testament, you know, over the past few Sundays, we've received some great guidance about interpreting the Bible in a coherent way. And as I prepared for this sermon, I sought to faithfully apply those guidelines. So last week, Jesse reminded us that context is key and that all of the Bible was written for us, but not all of the Bible was written to us. And then a few weeks back, Rick encouraged us to follow this guideline that we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. These are really helpful guidelines to keep in mind. And I found that with those guidelines, with some hard work, with the help of the Holy Spirit and some friends along the way, that our personal study of the Scripture can be incredibly rich and meaningful. Anyway, so continuing with these promises. So not only did Jesus himself and the gospel writers declare that Jesus was the fulfillment of these great and ancient promises, but so did other writers in the New Testament. Let's take a little look at the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, you remember, is writing within decades of Jesus' death and resurrection in the first century AD. And in Galatians 3, 7 and 9, Paul writes, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And at the end of that chapter, Paul writes in Galatians 3:29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And then we have Peter, one of Jesus' close disciples, and he gives us confidence that the servant of the Lord character described in Isaiah, that Isaiah prophesied about, is indeed Jesus. And in the passage that Jill read for us earlier, 1 Peter 2, verse 22 to 25, no less than four times did Peter quote from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, about the servant of the Lord. And Peter attributes that incredible work to bring healing through his suffering to the achievements of Jesus. So with all these promises in mind, these promises that were pronounced to Abraham, extended to David, fleshed out through Isaiah, finding their fulfillment in Jesus as described by the gospel writers and Paul and Peter, with all of this in mind, I want to share something that I've found extremely helpful. And I first heard this from a gentleman, an Englishman, named Mike Trenier, and he's a former international president of the Navigators. It's the ministry I happen to work for. And listen to what Mike says about engaging with the promises of God. The promises of God declare the purposes of God. They reveal his intentions and express what he is doing and will do in our world. When we reflect and pray over the promises of God, it is not our faith that brings them to life as we claim promises. Rather, it is the promises that ignite our faith and shape our lives as they claim us, drawing us into their fulfillment. We are like driftwood caught on the mighty ocean currents of God's purposes. His ways and thoughts are not like ours, but like the rain and snow which water the earth and make it fruitful. So his word declares his ways and thoughts and draws us into the fulfillment of his purposes. To me, that's an idea that I've spent a lot of time reflecting on. And for me, it's not like claiming promises is bad. That's not what Mike's trying to say at all. But if we claim promises with our focus on ourselves, sort of in a self-absorbed posture, to me, it's sort of like you think about these great purposes of God that are described in these promises that we've just reviewed as a mighty river flowing throughout history, God at work in the world. And it's like if my focus is on myself and claiming a promise just about my need, it's like I'm taking a cup and trying to extract some water from that mighty river and then taking it over here and pouring it on my need, on my project, on my concern. But rather, I think about these mighty purposes as the river of God, as God at work in the world. Instead of trying to extract a cup of water from it, I found it more helpful to think about diving into that river and getting swept up what God is doing in the world, cooperating with him as his spirit works to bring healing and life into me and the people that I live among. So now I'd like us to turn to Isaiah 55 and to think about asking a couple of questions. Consider this. How do we jump into the river of God's purposes? And what does it look like to be claimed by the promises of God? How do we dive into the river of God's purposes? What does it look like to be claimed by the promises of God? So the prophet Isaiah was writing in the 8th century B.C., between the time when Assyria conquered the northern tribes of Israel and when Babylon conquered the southern tribe of Judah. And really, I think one way to summarize this is this was God's judgment on the Israelites who, as the people of God, were doing a crappy job of being the people of God. And so this Babylonian captivity, the rescue of the Israelites through the defeat of the Babylonians by King Cyrus of Persia, as well as Cyrus's subsequent decree that the Israelites should be allowed to return, these exiles allowed to return to Jerusalem, are all predicted by the prophet Isaiah. And it's interesting because this figure Cyrus, king of Persia, he himself prefigures another greater servant of the Lord who proclaimed deliverance and salvation of his people. But this servant of the Lord was declaring deliverance not simply from physical captivity in Babylon, but from a much greater captivity to sin itself. So although these promises given to the people of God through the prophet Isaiah are couched in the events of the 6 to 8 centuries before Jesus, it's clear that their reach is far beyond the immediate context to encompass the whole journey of God's people as we've seen from Jesus, from Paul, from Peter, from other gospel writers. And we don't have time this morning to explore this, but an interesting exercise is to read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, some Old Testament history, to read Ezra chapters 1 to 4, and to think about these words of Isaiah 55 and how they would have been meaningful to these exiles returning after 70 years in Babylon back to Jerusalem. But this morning we're going to focus on Isaiah 55 from the perspective of God bringing his salvation not just to the Babylonian exiles, but to the whole world. And essentially that's what God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 49 verse 6, where we read, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept," speaking to the servant of the Lord. "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So, let's dive in into Isaiah 55. And again, let's see, think about what we can learn about what it looks like to jump in to the river of God's purposes and be claimed by the promises of God. Isaiah 55 is a beautiful chapter, really, isn't it? It's a celebration of the work of the suffering servant of the Lord, and his work is described elaborately, poetically in Isaiah 53, the one who heals us by his wounds. And so really, Isaiah 55 describes how the people of God can be delivered from estrangement, from separation, from disconnection with their Creator God, and move to a place of union and connection and life and joy with the God who made them. Isaiah 55 highlights the pathway of essentially participating in the work, in the life-changing work of the servant of the Lord Jesus, who ultimately fulfills those great promises to Abraham, to David. So let's take a look at Isaiah 55. I mean, one of the first things we see is God's invitation. Think of verse 1. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." In verse 1 alone, God says to people, come. What a beautiful invitation, drawing us towards himself. But we see the invitation, but we also see God's provision. Come to the waters that will satisfy your thirst. Come and receive the wine and the milk, even though you don't have money, what you need to satisfy your soul. And then also, continuing to look at verse 1, I also think it's interesting we think about, well, who is God's audience in this text? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? All you who are thirsty, and you who have no money. All we need to do is come with need and nothing to offer, and then we can receive what God has for us. And then I think it's interesting, in verse 2, God asks a few questions here, doesn't he? Why spend money on what is not bread? Why labor on what does not satisfy? Why do you go after pretenders and counterfeits and things to compensate when I'm offering you myself in my life? And then we come down and we see God's promises in verse 2 and 3. I love this portion of Isaiah 55. Look at the end of verse 2, what he says. Listen to me, eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. So how do we delight in the richest of fare? We come, we listen. Humility, expectation. Give ear and come to me. Listen, here's another promise, that you may live. So not only are our souls able to delight in the richest of fare, but we experience life itself. Some translations say, so that your soul may live. And then towards the end of verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. You come in humility, come in expectation, listen. These are the things that are promised. And then there's sort of like an application of the promise, isn't there? If we jump down to verse 5, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Which is sort of interesting and cryptic, but to me, it seems like those who come in humility, who come in expectation, who receive what God has to give them, are somehow swept up in what God is doing. to bring healing and life and joy to those who have yet to experience what God and his Messiah have to offer. And then it seems, as we're going towards the end of verse 6 there, that there's something that's going on here that is beyond human ability. It's beyond human control. It's beyond human effort. It's something that God does. So he says, that will happen because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. He does the beautiful thing. He does the amazing thing with those who come in their thirst and come in their need. And then jumping on in verse 6, we see a very poetic, strong, radical call to repentance, from turning away from our self-absorption and turning towards God and the life he has to offer. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. And with the words of Isaiah 53 ringing in our ears, the one who was pierced for our transgressions and the one who through wounds we are healed, let them turn to the Lord and he will not condemn them, but through the servant of the Lord, have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is beautiful. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word, this is God speaking, my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And here we see that we cannot think rightly about the purposes of God with the help of God's revelation to us, with the help of God's word and God's spirit. And then we have this beautiful picture of transformation, this transformation that God promises to those who are deeply connected to him, those who don't have any means. They come in their need, they come in their thirst, but this life, this soul satisfaction is promised. And then what else transpires? Verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. What an amazing image. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. Thorn bushes and briars are typically found in desert places. Not so junipers and myrtle. This will all be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. So how do we jump into the river of God's purposes? How can we be claimed by the promises of God? Well, as I reflect on Isaiah 55 and some of the things that I've shared, there's three principles, three ideas bubble up for me. First, let's come to God with an attitude of humility and expectancy. Second, let's come to God acknowledging our need and repenting of any wickedness. And thirdly, let's come to God with a focus on his character and with confidence that God is faithful to do what he has promised. Come to God in humility. Come to God acknowledging our need. Come to God with confidence that he is faithful to his promises. I'm going to finish off now. I'd like to share a couple stories with you. They're true stories, the stories that happened to me, but they've given me confidence that God is faithful and that he wants us. He wants us to be swept up in his purposes, and he wants us to be claimed by these great promises in Scripture. So I mentioned earlier, I work for a ministry called The Navigators, and it's an international ministry. We have activity in well over 100 different countries around the world and people working in as many languages or more. And really, you know, our focus is to guide people into a deep connection with Jesus and help them to go on and do the same for others. And a number of years ago, I was attending some navigator meetings in Nairobi in Kenya. And I was flying back to Canada after the meetings, and I had a layover in Brussels. And
During those meetings in Nairobi, we'd actually been looking at these writings in Isaiah, and my heart had been so stirred by what we were discussing and reading. And so anyway, I got to the airport in Brussels, and I just felt, I need to find somewhere to pray. So I went, and I'm not inclined to pray in front of people, so I really went, and I found an out-of-the-way place, and I can still picture it. It was sort of like this triangle room. There was a window overlooking the runway, but it was really out of the way. And I just, I got into that space, I found this little corner, and on the windowsill, I just opened my Bible, and I just started to pray through some of the things that we've just explored, and I was just sort of speaking to God. I said, God, I'm thirsty for you, and I recognize there's parts of my heart that I have not allowed you yet to quench my thirst. And I said, you know, teach me to listen. Lord, I long to delight in the richest of fare. Lord, and I don't know what this means about, you know, that those who come to you, Lord, that people from various nations would come running to us. But Lord, I do want to see the splendor of yours. I want to see you celebrated. I want to see you impacting my life and flowing through my life. And so anyway, this is just sort of the way that I was praying. And just a real longing heart cry. Anyway, after a while, and again, I'm in a really out-of-the-way place. This is an empty waiting room, out-of-the-way place. But after a while, I could sense someone was standing beside me. I was sort of freaked out at first, like, what is somebody doing standing beside me? And then I was even more surprised when somebody asked me the question. And this is the question they asked me. It said, excuse me, sir, are you an apostle? Nobody in my whole life has ever asked me that question before. And I looked up, and there stood a very handsome African gentleman in his mid-30s speaking in a very strong British accent. And so I looked up to him, and I said, I don't really consider myself to be an apostle, although technically, if we think about all of us being sent ones, perhaps I did. But anyway, at the time, I said, I don't really consider myself to be an apostle, but I do follow Jesus, and I consider myself to be a disciple of Jesus. And then he said, I feel like I've lost my way. I saw you praying, and I was wondering if you could help me to find God. And I looked back at what I'd just been praying in Isaiah 55, and my mind was just blown. How could this be? So anyway, after that unusual introduction, we had a long, long engaging conversation, and I found out this gentleman's name was Marcus, and he was on his way from Luanda in Angola to London, England. And he was going to visit his brother. And his brother was going through a really difficult time. He was struggling with addiction. He was struggling with self-destructive behaviors. And it was just a joy to share with Marcus. I flipped over a couple of pages, and we looked at Isaiah 61 together about these beautiful promises of broken hearts being healed, of people being freed from captivity and set free from the prisons that they find themselves in. And we talked about how these beautiful things were all fulfilled and promised by Jesus, and that when Jesus' kingdom comes, these types of things, this type of healing and freedom and forgiveness, an experience of the mercy and compassion of God, like, this is what happens. And anyway, we talked for a while, and then we realized, whoa, we've got to catch our flight. So he's off to London, and I'm off to Ottawa. We nearly missed them, but we caught them. And I gave Marcus a card with my phone number and my email address on them. And you know what? I've never heard back from him. And I'm trusting that Marcus and his brother somehow found some relief in Jesus, but I don't know for sure. But what I do know is that through that experience, God encouraged me to let myself be swept up in what he is doing and to be claimed by his promises. And a second story. Oh.
Actually, I shared this while I was practicing the sermon last night in my bedroom, and my daughter Ruby walked in. And so this next story is about one of my other daughters. Anyway, Ruby heard it, and she said, "Can you talk about me in the sermon?" And I said, "No, sorry. The story's about Susanna." But she said, "Well, at least mention me." So there you go. So I mentioned Ruby. Oh, many of you have been blessed by our daughter, Susanna. Her infectious smile, her musical gifts in helping to lead worship, her open heart. And you know, it's hard to believe that it wasn't many years ago Susanna was in a very different place. And she would, and by the way, she gave me permission to share this. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Mike. It's hard to believe that it wasn't many years ago where Susanna would look for any faith discussion and just shut it down. And in fact, it's Susanna's words that she hated who she thought Jesus was at the time, and she was trying to go as far away, far in the other way as possible. She was running with a crowd that did not have her best interests at mind, and were leading her to participate in things that were harmful, not good for her. And this was a very painful season for Heather, for me, and I know there are a lot of people praying and people trying to engage in different ways. And one of the ways that God led me to pray was to pray over Isaiah 44. Again, still in this section about the servant of the Lord. And I would just remember reflecting back to God, "God, I do believe that you have made us. I do believe that you want to help us. I thank you for the way that you call us to not be afraid. And Lord, I just welcome you to pour your water on the thirsty land and the streams on the dry ground in this situation. And Lord, you say that you'll pour out your spirit on our offspring, which I believe is true for us as we're swept up in who Jesus is, and that you'll pour your blessing on our descendants, which I believe is not just about physical or biological descendants and offspring, but spiritual as well." Anyway, this is the way I was praying, and Heather and I were just asking God to intervene and rescue Susanna from the darkness that was overwhelming her. And then almost 4 years ago, Susanna had a miraculous encounter with Jesus on an OC Transpo bus. just while she was coming home from work one day. And Susanna describes it like this. She says it was an overwhelming sense of Jesus' love for her and a sense of his presence with her. God was pouring out his spirit and his blessing on my offspring. And now Susanna has a passion to know Jesus, to follow him, to help others discover how his love heals and sets us free. And I give thanks to God. And this experience as well has helped me to grow my confidence in being claimed by God's promises and to allow myself to be swept up in his amazing purposes in our world. So what might it look like for you to sit with God and grow in being claimed by his promises? Is it possible that you could make some more space and time in your heart to be gripped more by the purposes of God? And how might our Sunnyside community and those that we live among in our very city be impacted as we are swept up more and more into God's purposes to bring healing and restoration in his life? How might our prayers, our lives be affected by being claimed by God's great and precious promises, these promises to satisfy our souls, to bring the light and fullness of life in and through Jesus, our greatest joy, our greatest treasure? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you for these great and precious promises. Thank you for inviting us to come to you. Thank you for this mind-bending promise that as we come with nothing and we come in our need, that you will satisfy our souls and lead us to a place
of deep, deep peace and joy and life in you. Thank you. Lord, grant us your mercy to come to you in humility, to turn away from participating in anything that displeases you. Lord, endow us with your splendor, as Isaiah writes. Work through us to bring your saving love to those that we live among. We pray this in the name of the servant of the Lord, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen.